Bible study. I ask that you get your cup of coffee, get your Bibles, get your kids out of bed, gather around. This is a time for God's word, and tune in to what, you know, in your hearts, what the Lord will say to you this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. So as you turn there, I'll give you about 2 seconds or so. Kidding. I got to tell you, as a pastor, a junior high pastor and so forth, one of my biggest fears in life has been going to share, preach, and have nobody show up. Well, that happened today. I don't know what I did, but they're all gone. I'm kidding. I do have the puppets here, Dummy and all those guys. But anyway, that was a joke. Are you in Matthew 14? Great. So this is our 10th Sunday watching church from home, doing church online. And to say that it has been a trying time, I think is an understatement. It's been a time that I personally has tested many areas of my life, my mind, and so forth. And I got to say that it's been challenging. And my mind keeps going back to, I know God is in control. I know he is on the throne. I know nothing catches him by surprise. But regardless of that, there are times and days that the things could get a little choppier. So Matthew 14, we're going to start on verse 22. And as a background, before we get into our text, let me tell you where we pick up on verse 22. It's right after Jesus fed the 5,000. And that's the 5,000 men before women and children. So after a mighty miracle, when Jesus gets this little boy's lunch and he multiplies and people are fed, you know, then we pick up verse 22 where it says immediately, verse 22, Matthew 14, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now notice that Jesus made his disciples get onto the boat while he wrapped things up with the people that he just fed. And let me tell you, as we're going to read our story, we're going to know what's going to happen to those disciples. But let me just put a parenthetical thought, a backdrop to what we're going to be talking today. Let's keep in mind that everything that we're going to read in a minute here about the disciples and so forth, it happened because Jesus told them to get on the boat. There's this concept, this perception, this idea that if we do what God is telling us to do, or if we are in the will of God, it will be an easy ride, smooth sailing. And I can tell you that that's actually a misconception. It's quite wrong. It's not biblical. Because Jesus said, you know, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is now dismissing the people after he fed them. He tells his disciples, go, get into the boat, go before me. We're going to go to the other side. And those are the instructions. They listen, they go, and it says, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Let's stop there for a minute. In real time, he just performed an incredible miracle when 5,000 men plus women and children were fed. And he is now sending his 12 disciples onto the boat, which, if you know your text, they all picked up 12 leftover baskets of food. And you would think in our century and first century, after a mighty move of God, which that was a mighty miracle, after something like that happened, you will have people outside of the auditorium or right by the miracle saying, hey, can we do an interview? Can we take some selfies? Can you sign some autographs? Can you talk about what happened here? Can we write a book and make a movie about this? You know, that's what we probably would see. But Jesus, what does he do? He goes by himself. He dismisses the people, tells his disciples go, and he takes time right there to go and pray alone. Now, if the Son of God, God in the flesh, took the time often, as you read through the gospel, the gospels, you know that he went, you know, often he would withdraw himself to pray early in the morning before the sun came up, and late at night, Jesus was always praying. He will strengthen himself in prayer. If the Son of God often did that, I have to say, how much more us now, even before the coronavirus thing, we are to be in prayer often. Whether it's a big deal, it's a small thing, a small victory, a great victory, Jesus was always praying, and he was just drawing. I have to wonder, was he praying for the 5,000 plus women and children that just were fed? Was he praying for his disciples as they were about to face a storm? Was he praying for Peter? Was he praying for himself, or was he praying for all of it? Was he just thanking God? I don't know what he was praying, but I can almost guess he was praying for all of that. He was a man of prayer, so he was praying, and now he made that time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And we are to be praying always. When you walk, when you drive, when you wake up, when you're asleep, it should be an ongoing conversation with your Maker. So Jesus took time to pray. We ought to as well. In fact, Pastor Bill often says, prayer is the work. And I believe with all my heart, Jesus prayed often, and look at the works he's done. So, verse 24. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Again, why are they in this boat? Because Jesus told them to. And they're being tossed by the wave. Jesus told them to be there. So, I can see the disciples now wondering, say, wait a minute. He told us to get on the boat. And now our boat is getting rocked. And things are getting choppy. And we are getting uncomfortable. We have to remind ourselves, guys. Jesus told them to be there. Jesus sent them there. Sometimes in life, things get a little choppy. Sometimes in life, our boats, our personal boats, get rocked, much like now, the last 2 months or so. And we have to remember, Jesus is there, Jesus is with us, and he told them. We have to remember, I would imagine those disciples there on that boat, they had something to go back on. My old pastor in California used to say this often: when you come to a place that you don't know, you fall back on what you know. He often said that because the guys are now in the boat, they're getting chopped and roughed up, and things are getting choppy and weird, and the wind is blowing. But they have to remember, what do we know? We know God, Jesus told us to be here. That's what we have to remember and keep in mind. That's what they had to do. And you know, they were there. And to be perfectly honest, I have to remind myself often of this. When I come to a place that I don't know, I fall back on what I know. God has led me all this way to here. He's been with me all the way. He's been with you all the way. Before the coronavirus, he's been with you. During the coronavirus, he is with you. After the coronavirus, he will be with you. We fall back on what we know. What do we know? That Jesus is with us. So, it says that verse, you know, I have here in my notes, John 16:33, as I alluded earlier, says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just keep that in mind as you listen to the news and the reports and the woos and the what ifs. Jesus has overcome the world. The world has not overcome Jesus. Jesus has overcome the world. We are his, therefore we are overcomers, like the movie, right? So, verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, this is, by the way, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So, if we do the math, you know, it was getting dark when he fed the 5,000, and now it's 3 in the morning, so about 9 hours, these guys have been dealing with this waves and storm and they're by themselves, no no doubt tired, no doubt emotionally drained, no doubt just wondering, where is Jesus? No doubt saying, why did he tell us to be here? And I was studying and I found this quote by Warren Wiersbe. I have to read it. It says, why did Jesus walk on water? To show his disciples that the very thing they feared, the sea, was just a staircase for him to come to them. Boom. I actually have in my notes here, boom. That's like a mic drop, okay? It really is. Because that which they were fearing, that which was rocking their boats and making them afraid and so forth, as we're going to read in a minute, Jesus is like, I'll walk all over that just to get to you. It's really nothing to me. And we have to think. We have to look at our data. Since this coronavirus started, how many people have come to Jesus? How many people have come to Jesus through this ministry, through Samaritan Spurs, Greg Laurie, and all these people that otherwise probably were not interested in God, they're now interested. Why? Because God is using this storm, if you will, to draw people to him. He's walking on it, and people are seeing him. So we have to keep that in mind. There's a purpose for things. I wonder how many prodigals have come back. I wonder how many atheists have come to Jesus. I know of one story I heard, an incredible story, an atheist that tuned in and got saved. I wonder how many people that just, you know, didn't care about God are now considering him and coming. Jesus uses the storm. Jesus using the trial, and he just uses that as a very tool to get to, you know, people. So we have to keep that in mind. And it, by the way, as a parenthetical thought again, if that's you, if you're tuned in right now, wherever you are, and you're a prodigal or you're lost, you need to think about Jesus. You need to think that maybe God has allowed this into your life and how you feel right now that you're afraid to bring you back to him. Don't look anywhere else. Look at Jesus. Realize maybe he's drawing you in, because he does. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. In the middle of their test, their trial, the storm, they were no doubt tired, emotionally exhausted, drained, and now they're freaked out. Their boats are rocked. They were afraid. And here's the deal. It's a ghost, they said. What is happening? And I have here, you know, everything is going bad. The waves are tossing us. The wind is violent. And now we're seeing a ghost. Everything is going down. Our economy is collapsing. My 401k is gone. My job is gone. My health, I'm freaked out. I'm wearing a mask. I'm wearing gloves. I'm freaking out. Jesus knows you're afraid. But here's where I go back to. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. In that moment of test, Job. As you guys know, Job, the story of Job is an incredible story. There in Job 19:25, what does he say? I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at last on the earth. Every time you hear the economy, the sickness, the spike, the gloves, the 401k, the job market, I know my Redeemer lives. But we're going to all, I know my Redeemer lives and he will stand on the earth. But what's going to, I know my Redeemer lives and he will stand on the earth. We have that. We own that. We can claim that and say, I know my Redeemer lives. Not lived, not will live, he's alive. And as a child of God, you and me today, when the waves are tossing and the wind is blowing and things are just falling apart seemingly, we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. With authority and hope, unshakable hope, I know my Redeemer lives. If anything else, write that down right now on your notes. I know my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, we have hope. And he is alive. So immediately, verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. You see the pattern there? Be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. You need to be okay. Because it's me. Not, they're not hearing that from another apostle. I mean, disciple. They're not hearing that from me, but they're hearing that from God. It is me.
See, when you say, when you hear, "It is I, it is me, it's Jesus," it's like, oh, no need to be afraid. No need to be afraid. Now, they were afraid. They were freaked out, and fear paralyzes you. Fear just leaves you like stuck. Last night, it's funny, last time we, the storm here in Texas was crazy, so we stayed at home, and we just cleaned all day. My wife and I, while our kids were just doing the kid thing, but they got restless, so towards the end of the night there, they wanted to play a game of hide and seek, hide and go seek. And we do this often at our house. Often they hide, and I walk around stomping my feet, saying, "Where are you? Where are you? I'm going to get you." So before the game started, my little four-year-old comes to me and says, "Daddy, can I be on your team?" I'm like, "No." But then I repented, and I let her be on my team. But anyway, my other two were hiding. And I start stomping my feet through the house, and I say, "Where are you? I'm going to find you. I'm going to tickle you. I'm going to get you." I have this deep voice. And what happened next was hilarious. They came out of their hiding places. And I'm like, "What happened?" He said, "We were afraid you were going to tickle us. You were going to find us." And I thought, that is such a good teaching moment. I said, "Kids," and I gathered them, and I'm not saying this so you go like, "Wow, how spiritual." No, but it was a teaching moment for them. I said, "Kids, fear will cause you to give up. Kids, fear will melt you. You are not to be afraid. You have Jesus." And then that happened. They didn't know. I didn't know. They didn't know that I was going to talk about this morning. In fact, they're probably in my living room right now just giggling because they were wondering if I was going to talk about them. But it's true. Fear paralyzes us. We sink. We give up. We freak out. Like these guys were. They were freaked out. And Jesus is there, says, "It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm here." So then Peter says, verse 28, a typical Peter. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And I love Peter. I often say that. I just love Peter. "If it is you, Lord, command me to come to the water." He would often speak up. So what does Jesus says? Verse 29. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the test, in the middle of the trial, Jesus says, "Come." Jesus always tells us to come to him. Always. Isaiah 55:1. "Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you drained? Has fear just drained you? Jesus says, "Come to me." When Peter says, "Come," he said, "Come. Come." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Come. Come. John 7:37-38, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Come. We have an option. We have an exit route. We have a safe place to go to. Jesus, during this storm, what was his word to Peter? Come. Come. And I pray, if that's you, by the end of this broadcast, this service, if you need Jesus, I pray that you will come. If you're a prodigal, I pray that you will come. And if you're freaked out and just draining, your faith is weak, I pray that you will tap again into the, the living water and come to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous or violent, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Peter was walking towards Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, because obviously he was looking at him, walking towards him, otherwise how would he know where he is? When he looked at the wind, at the waves, at the storm, at the things all around him, it says that he was afraid. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and things started falling apart. A few months back before the turn of the year, in 2019, I was telling a couple of my friends, I'm like, I wonder how many ministries and churches and so forth are going to be like, 2020 is going to be the year of vision 2020. And we were joking. I was joking, but sometimes some people do that. Hey, I don't know about you, but 5.5 months into 2020, I don't think is the year of vision 2020. I think is the year of eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus so we don't sink. Eyes on Jesus so we don't freak out. Eyes on Jesus so we don't, that was weird. But yeah, we don't, okay? Eyes on Jesus. Now, as the months have come by, my goodness, how quickly things have shifted from a ooh to like eyes on Jesus. We need to focus on him. So yeah, you're either looking at Jesus during this season, or you're looking at Netflix or Facebook or the news channels or movies or the economy of your 401k or the job market. Or the of the shutdown, your eyes are somewhere. You're either focusing on everything that's going around you, which is by and large bad, or you're focusing on Jesus. But wherever you're focused on, wherever your heart and mind and eyes are set on, will determine how you are doing. If you focus on the things that are just falling apart, you are bound to just be like Peter and just fear and sink and melt and okay. But if you focus on Jesus, it's a different story. It is I. Do not fear. I'm here. Do not be afraid. I'll never forget my 7-year-old daughter, Cambria. When she was born, it was an emergency surgery. It had to be quick. She was in danger. And I remember when we got to the hospital, how within a minute or two. It was like a movie. Everybody was gone. My wife is gone. They had to take care of her. And I'm just sitting there in this chair in a hospital room by myself, 3 a.m. And I'm like, what? So I text my friend, the one that I know never sleeps. I said, hey, such and such. And his response to me on that text was, eyes on the Lord, bro. That's what he said. Now, that night in that hospital room, as things were going out of control and million thoughts were rushing to my mind, whether I was going to have a daughter or a wife or both gone, oh my goodness, that text came to me saying, eyes on the Lord, bro. That's it. And I can tell you till this day, I remember how that just ministered to me. And it's like, true. Eyes on the Lord. What else can we do, guys? What else can you do? Dad, mom, grandpa, what else can you do? But eyes on the Lord. Eyes on the Lord. Eyes on the Lord. I remember one more story, and I'm done with my stories. A few years ago, I was an assistant coach to my son Eli's soccer team, and he was playing defense. And I was running the defense. And I kept doing this sign to him. Eli, eyes on me. You look at me, and I'll tell you where to be on the field. You look at me, and I'll tell you when to cut the play. You look, but eyes on me, son. And I remember we talked about it so much that when the game started, all I had to do was this. And he knew exactly. Okay, look at dad. That will tell me where to be on the field. Guys, that's what we need to do. Eyes on Jesus. Like I'm looking at that exit sign right now, because if I don't look at it, I'll look weird. Eyes on me, eyes on Jesus, eyes on Jesus. Focus, focus. Don't look around. Eyes on Jesus. So we must never lose sight of where our vision, our gaze, our focus should be on. I'm going to read to you Psalm 121, which is one of my favorite psalms. But I want you to just to listen to it. Just let me read it. Don't turn there. Just let me read it. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, the reason he would say that is because this is a psalm of ascent. So basically, as they were going up to Jerusalem, this is one of those psalms or songs that they would sing. So it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence where comes my help? My help comes from the stock market. Oh, no. My help comes from the government. No, wrong version. You know, see, I borrow Kendall's Bible for this, and look what it says. No, I'm kidding, Kendall. I'm kidding. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Where are you going to look? To the hills, to the mountains. Where does your help come from? Not from anybody, except your help comes from the Lord, who? The maker of heaven and earth. That's where your help is at. That's where your focus, my focus, our focus should be on. Where? On the Lord, not on pastors, not on governments, not on governors, not on judges, not on presidents, not on doctors. That's not our focus. Our focus is to be on Jesus, because I know that my Redeemer lives, because he's on the throne, because he's in control. Even when things are going out of whack, he is there. He is steady. Jesus is not worried one bit. He is unshakable, unmovable, secure, and you can run to him and be saved. The second part of verse 30 says, in beginning to sing, he cried out, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer recorded. Not a lot of theology there. Lord, save me. When I'm sinking, when I'm failing, when I'm focused on things around me, Lord, save me. Even when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he knew exactly where his help or his will come from. He reached out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Last time I checked, the coronavirus has shut down a lot of things. They're reopening slowly, but has shut down a lot of things. But it has not shut down the throne of grace. We can come anytime to find help and grace to help in time, to find grace to help in time of need. Last time I checked, Hebrews 7:25, I believe, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Last time I checked, he's on the throne. Last time I checked, he has a plan. Last time I checked, he knows exactly what's happening. Last time I checked, he keeps this world spinning. He keeps the oceans flowing. He keeps the oxygen flowing for all of us. Last time I checked, he keeps our breath, our lungs pumping air. Last time I checked, he's not moved. Lord, save me, Peter cried out, and he is there. Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have this hope. What hope? As an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. My picture in my mind, because I like to picture things, I could picture that little boat where those disciples were out in a big chain, a big anchor at the bottom of that river, that sea, whatever it was. And even though the waves were blowing, the wind, they were being tossed back and forth, they were not moved from their place because their anchor was there. That's what I can picture when I hear we have a hope that is an anchor to the soul. If you have Jesus, you may be blown side to side, roughed up, chopped up, whatever, but you have a hope that is an anchor to the soul that tells you you are not going to be moved because Jesus is holding you. A hope. Anchor to the soul. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Why did you doubt? this will stop. This will end. The coronavirus will end eventually. Don't know when. We will be here once again, and I will see your faces. But let's not doubt right now. Let's not fear. Let's run into Jesus. Let's just say, eyes on you, Jesus. Let's not doubt. Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. I was in complete control, Peter. I sent you there. I told you to do that. I was there. I know what I'm doing. I have a plan. I have a purpose for everything I'm doing. Why did you doubt, Peter? Why did you doubt, Raul? Why do you doubt, Raul, sometimes? Why? I'm there still. I'm in control. Some of us may say, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm drained. I get you. I hit those days sometimes. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Eyes on Jesus. As we wrap things up, I want to talk to three different groups of people. And I need you to focus. If you have not listened to anything I've said, I need you to focus right now. The kids by now are probably jumping. They're getting restless. I say that because that's about what happens at my house around this time. I want you to settle everything right now. In your living room, your kitchen, wherever you are, settle it. Now I want to talk to three different groups of people. I want to talk to Christians. And you know who you are. But if you are much like Peter was here, and your focus has been on the news and that and the government, the money, and if that's you and you're sinking, and you're at the end of your rope, and you're just tired, if that's you, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God will just make himself so real in your life right now, and that you will just do much like Peter did, reach out to him. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for every home. Anyone that is watching right now, who may be just at the end of their rope, focused on things that they are not to, letting their minds be filled with garbage when they need to be focused on you. I pray that right now, Lord, they will just by faith ask you to just come and be so real in their lives and give them the peace they need and say, do not fear. It is I. Lord, I pray that their prayer right now will be one that reaches out to you. Lord, and as you always do, you tell us, come. You reach out, you pull us up. In Jesus' name. Second group, if you are not a Christian and you're hearing this and you say, I have nowhere to turn to, because it's just, I have no hope. I have nothing. I need Jesus. Dear friend, wherever you are, if that's you, and you don't have Jesus, you're not saved, and you're afraid of death, you're afraid in this economy, in this lockdown, in this pandemic, has you just crippled in fear, much like my kids when they heard my voice thunder and they just gave up, and that's you, and you need Jesus. I ask you to, much like Peter, say, Lord, save me. That's all you have to say. Right where you are. Doesn't have to be weird. You can just say, Jesus, save me. So if that's you, let me pray for you. Jesus, I pray for whoever that may be. Lord, that they'll cry out to you right now, Lord, you will forgive their sins, that you will reach, you will save, you restore, you give them a newfound hope. Lord, save the souls. I pray that they believe in their hearts, they'll confess your name, that they'll pray even right now, Lord, save me. In Jesus' name. In my final group, if you're a prodigal, and I say this because I believe the Lord put this in my heart, if you're a prodigal, you went to church, you were in the youth or the kids program, and you walked away. I believe the Lord is calling you home, even today. and is saying, come back. Now, something about prodigals, because I was one of them. A sense of guilt just weighs you down. And you say, how could I? I'm so messed up. God won't forgive me. I messed up his call in my life. And that sense of guilt and those thoughts will just hold you down and cripple you from reaching out to him. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if the enemy can keep you away from God, as long as he can, all your life he will. Don't believe that lie. Tune in. Perhaps the Lord is tugging on the strings of your heart and telling you, come back home. Come back home. You don't have to clean up your mess. The Lord would say, bring your mess to me. Let me clean it up for you. Let me get rid of it. Let me make you a new creation. Let me restore the years the locust has eaten. Let me make you a trophy of my grace. If that's you, wherever you are, could be a prodigal of heart, could be a prodigal of just very much just out there. You come to him. He's calling you home today. He's saying, come back. So let's pray for those prodigals. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are away from you right now. Those that know you're calling them back home. Those that know, Lord, they've messed up. Lord, I pray that they'll believe your words over the enemies. I pray that they'll believe and trust that you are willing to forgive, to restore, to redeem, to make new. Let them come to you. Pray, prodigals, with me. Jesus, I come back to you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Jesus, help me. And Father, I thank you for this service. I thank you because it is your word and not mine. I thank you for the work by faith that you did in the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, that through this season, our eyes will be focused on you and you alone. That when the winds get violent and the reports are bad and the waves of sickness get crazy, we will say, I know my Redeemer lives. We will have our eyes fixed on you, Lord, and will not be moved. Bless your people. Bless those who came to you. Bless those who are prodigals coming back. Bless those who are, Lord, just needing a touch from you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.